The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 21. And the vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot read." And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are dark or in the dark, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me'? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'? Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless shall come to nothing, and the scoffer cease, and all who watch to do evil shall be cut off, who by a word make a man out to be an offender, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, and with an empty plea turn aside him who is in the right." The New Testament reading today is of Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." This is the word of the Lord.
So, Jesus isn't getting along with these guys, is he? And it's all about rules, and it's actually a lot worse than you probably see on the beginning. But before I can get there, we're talking about rules here in this part. So I wanted to let you guys in on some rules. These are true rules in the North American church. They're all outdated. They aren't active anymore. But since the formation of America, these are rules that have been in the church, mostly civic rules that you could get a fine for. All right? In Alabama, you cannot wear a fake mustache that causes laughter in the church. That was a law. A misdemeanor, but in Delaware, there was a misdemeanor against whispering in church. And oh, I got you there. In Maine, shotguns must be taken to church in the event of a Native American attack. Now they just want you to take it to church down in the States. Sorry, that was a joke. In Massachusetts, there was a $500 fine for people who ate peanuts in church. In New York, it is illegal to sneeze or burp during the church service on purpose. Now, how would you even discern that? You have to have to, when I read these things, I'm thinking, what happened that made them make this rule? Especially the next one. In New York, it is illegal to fart in church with the intent of causing a disturbance. So, yeah, wait until you get outside. In Ohio, it is against the law to kill a housefly within 160 feet of a church without a license. I've got to know where that came from. Why 160 feet? And who wrote those licenses? Remember, these are old. All right, I like this one. In Kentucky, it is illegal to go to church in a disguise. In West Virginia, and I would never have to worry about this, no clergy members may tell jokes that are humorous or stories from the pulpit during a church service. That's a fun place. And finally, in North Carolina, it is illegal to have relations in a courtyard. Who thought that was a good date night? All of these are real. You can also get fined. One of them, actually, I can't figure, or don't remember which one, could actually throw you in jail for 2 nights. Can we all agree these are stupid laws? Probably, right? But let me ask you a question. Do you think the church, in your experience, has had stupid rules? Stupid values? When we met as our Bible study, both with the young adults and with the my age people, I'm being nice. We all were talking about this, and we started hearing the same stories. Haircuts, lengths, dancing, drinking, smoking, chewing. What was that old saying? I don't drink, smoke, or chew, and I don't go with those who do. How many of these rules do we pack on and on and on? And what do they do for us, and what do they do for the church? Is there anything wrong with making rules like that? Well, guess what? Jesus is not only saying there is a problem with this, but guess what? He's upset about it because you're destroying people made in his image. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us. We thank you for your love. We pray that you open our eyes and our ears so that we can understand exactly what you were saying that day to those disciples and those Pharisees. In Jesus' name, amen. What's happened up till now in Mark is he's been telling us that this Jesus is the promised Lord of Isaiah. Chapter 40 on, he's the Lord that's going to come that Isaiah's people had rejected. He's saying it's the same Lord that the Malachi people were whining about that he hadn't come in time when he warned them that it isn't going to be good for them unless they repent because the day of the Lord will bring judgment. This has all been about Jesus being the Lord, Kyrios, Yahweh, present. And he showed it in the last section when he walked on water, that incredible moment, that incredible divine moment, because only God, as we saw that week, can walk on water. And after that, he's been healing the sick and the broken, going from town to town. And just like every time where Jesus is having a high, all of a sudden, the muck hits. Think about the Mount of Transfiguration. He's up there and everything's going wonderful. What happens next? He's down in the valley with a demonized boy. Well, this time he's had these incredible moments. The people are being renewed and some really bad folks show up. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him, with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem. We've met these guys before. And every time you meet these guys, there's trouble. If this was written or if this was made into a movie, as soon as you saw them walk in, you would hear the death march from Star Wars. Boom, 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 boom. You know? Yeah? Yeah, okay, good, thanks. It's close. I didn't say I was a musician. By the way, do that for your mother-in-law's phone ringtone. It's hilarious. At least my mother-in-law thought so. So these guys, every time they come, it's going to get really dark. And they come from Jerusalem. They're not just the local Pharisees that he runs into. These are the guys with the power. And they saw some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled. And being it was COVID-19, no. That's a joke. Too soon? And they weren't wearing masks, no. That is unwashed. Now, what's interesting is that they even notice this. Because this does come from a law, but it has nothing to do with what the disciples are doing. See, what had happened in the law, it had used this, that you cleansed your hands to be pure in front of God. So when you were sacrificing animals in the temple, you were to wash your hands. And the whole idea, by the way, of purity is that when you came in the presence of God, when you were impure, you were highlighting the curse, the fall. You were slapping in God's goodness the fact that we are broken. So by washing, you were repenting and coming in front of God. That's how it worked. But these Pharisees so wanted to get it right that they didn't just want to wash their hands when they were sacrificing at the temple. They started to stretch the rule out. And for what purpose? Well, see, they believed, every Pharisee believed. They prayed it every day. That if they would just obey Torah for 7 days, the law, then God would have mercy, forgive them, and send their militant Messiah to wipe out the Romans. So they wanted, the washing of hands was not just some health request. It had to do, by the time they had it, with are you a good Jew? Do you see? They had stretched this rule from the synagogue because they said, well, if it's in the synagogue, we better make it everywhere. Let's show God how serious we are. I think that's why Mark kind of makes fun of them. For look at the next sentence. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly. Remember what I said. That's all they're supposed to do in the temple. But he notes they've gone way over and crazy, holding to the tradition of their elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe. None of these are in Torah. They go crazy, such as a washing of cups, of pots, of copper vessels, and, as some translations say, dining couches. These are like the OCD Pharisees. All because they want to be seen as spiritual. They want to make sure everyone else sees they're good Jews. And they're taking these rules and putting it on other people to show them how wonderful they are. And so when they see the disciples come and they're not washing their hands, it wasn't just like, oh, gross, you're not washing your hands because you're eating. It is, you're not a good Jew. Because we know what good Jews are. And what are the kind of people who like to note when you're not doing good things the right way? They're arrogant. They're the ones who arrive, and these rules now show you who's on the out and who's in the in. But remind yourself, these aren't God's rules. This is their rules. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? This is an attack against his whole movement. Why won't you guys be like God? Because this is what it means to be like God. Right? Well, I want to remind you something about these Pharisees that came from Jerusalem. We met them before. They're the guys that came from Jerusalem in chapter 4. And when Jesus healed the man, they attacked Jesus saying he heals in the name of Satan. Do you remember that? pretty harsh comments. And Jesus warns them so clearly that when you say that my healing is done in the name of Satan, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit and you have no way out. This is not a sin that can be forgiven because you think healing comes from Satan. You've got this world so backed up. Remember when he said then about why he speaks in parables? And he said to these disciples about these Pharisees, to you have been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but to those outside, the Pharisees, everything is in parables so that they may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Here he's quoting directly out of the call of Isaiah. I want to remind you that these people knew their Old Testament. They knew these quotes and they knew the backstory. And Isaiah starts off saying, nation of Israel has become like Sodom and Gomorrah. And finally he encounters Isaiah, the man of unclean lips. He's no better. And he calls him into this mission to go to his people, but his people are hard-hearted, just like these Pharisees. And so Yahweh says to Isaiah these words. He says, go and say to these people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the hearts of the people dull and their ears heavy. The blind and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. What's happened here just before is Jesus has said, these people are blind, deaf, and dumb like the idols they worship. So I'm going to teach in parables, which ironically he's going to have to teach to the disciples because they're no more open-minded than the Pharisees. But this is a judgment. This is a severe judgment. But why is the judgment being laid? Because they are telling God what it means to be God. You can't heal because you're doing it in the name of Satan because it's on the wrong day. They create rules in their image. Well, Jesus to this group again in this text says, and he did say to them, and who does he quote again? Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandments of men and hold to the traditions of men. Now, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? But not nearly as harsh as how those Pharisees heard it. Because in the part he's quoting out of Isaiah, it is the ultimate condemnation of that nation. Why they will be sent into exile, why they will be judged, is because they're doing this. You see, in Isaiah 29, which we read today, and you did a great job, Karen, this is the high point of the judgment. After this, Israel's done because there's no help anymore. And it says, Isaiah says, and the Lord said, because the people draw near with my mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and the fear of me, note that, is a commandment taught by men. They are teaching things that they're making up and they're spiritualizing it. And guess what? That's the reason for their damnation. That should sober us up. No? I mean, most people have this view of what damnation is. Somebody doesn't do a nice thing, goes to the pub too many nights. What if I told you that in the church itself, we can do things that so shame God? Because we make rules that make us spiritually high and keep others out, that we can be damned. You think we should take this serious? You see, because he's going to go on and really show what the real problem here is. You see, when you can start making the rules, right? Are you not going to make the rules in a way that makes you better and other people worse? All those rules, by the way, that you discussed in our Bible studies all worked for somebody because they already didn't smoke or drink or dance or chew or go with those who do. There's a reason, at least they didn't in front of the barn. Behind the barn, who knows? So what I'm trying to tell you is this is actually really serious. We should actually listen to this. And then he goes on to show how these super spiritual people also use other spiritual ideas to destroy people made in God's image. He goes to this famous section. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God. Not only do they make up commandments they want others to do, but they reject the very core commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. So the very thing God says he wants to happen, you take, and for selfish reasons, you turn it on its head. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. That's pretty serious, eh? That's a lot more clear in the Old Testament than dipping your hands in a bowl while doing a sacrifice. In fact, if you recall, it's in the Ten Commandments, right? But look what the Pharisees are incredibly smart. They take a rule that's clear and they turn it and make it messy. And they make it so that they can do what they want. Of course, the church never does that now, thank God. I'm glad you laughed. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you have gained for me is korban. What is the problem here? You do understand that you had children in antiquity because they were your inheritance. There was no CPP. Is that what it's called? I'm not old enough to know the names of those. I'm about 2 years away. My wife is, though, so that's good. I love you. My wife just turned 55. I'm 53. So I take her with me to the drugstore so I can get the senior discount. I'm dead. Anyways. Anyways. What you would do is you would age, and of course you lost your physical ability to tend the land. The law was there to make sure that the children would have and share their stuff with you, so that you could continue to live. Unfortunately, you had to live with your kids, which, could you imagine in this culture? But you were provided for. But see, some Pharisees, they didn't like that. They had a lot of cash, so they did this little sneaky move that they created, that said, I'm going to dedicate my land to God. Now there was no way you could give it to the parents. I want you to think about that from a justice perspective. The parents are completely dependent on their kids as they've raised them, they've built them up, and now they're going to starve because these super spiritual people wanted to keep their land and even tried to show how spiritual they were by destroying their own parents by saying, I dedicate this to God. You see? Do you see how evil this can become? That's what they were doing. In fact, there was a hilarious case in the Mishnah. The Mishnah is a 3rd century document written about Pharisees in the 1st century. And one of the Pharisees had decided he didn't want to give his parents the land, so he said, I'm going to give it to my friend and call it korban. Give it to my friend, so they couldn't get it. So he gave his land to his friend with the idea his friend would give it back to him. What his friend did, though, was great. He said, no, it's korban. It's now mine and it's dedicated to God. You can't have it back. But all of this comes down to rules and religion and community. And Jesus is really, really not happy here. He is showing these people that they are on the verge of being destroyed. He's quoting Isaiah because Isaiah was all about exile. Well, exile to Jesus is permanent exile from relationship with God. So he says, when they no longer permit him to do anything for his father and do anything for his mother and father, thus making void now the word of God. The first one they add to it, now they void the very commandment Why does this a command? Because God's into people keeping, not rule keeping. He cares about those parents. And they took a rule that really was just a minor rule about purity, and they destroyed everyone around them that didn't do it. It kept others out. This, my friends, is evil. And they're doing it in the name of God. That making void the word of God in your own tradition that you have handed down, and so many things do they do. One of the things about mother and father that's so important in the Old Testament is, ironically, it is the one promise that's given with a promise of getting the land. Listen to this. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you. Where? In the land that your Lord your God is giving you. That's how important it is that God even offers a promise. Well, by the end of Malachi, you remember I told you this is all about Isaiah and Malachi. The day of the Lord is coming, and Mark has let us know the day of the Lord is there because he is there. And what is the end of Malachi? These words. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their sons or children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This is their scriptures, the Pharisees, and they have, even with these warnings, turned against their parents. What's going to happen to Israel because of this? Well, in 68 AD, they get their Messiah, the one that looks like Caesar, and the Caesars come and show, God says, you want a God like Caesar? Here you come. And guess what happens to Israel in 70 AD? You've been to Masada, right, Mike? You've seen it. They left no one. They destroyed the land. This is the prophecy. Why does Mark tell us this? It's not just a history lesson. It's for us. You know, there's one thing I hear again and again and again, and I hear this. Church is full of hypocrites. And what they mean is we don't really value the people around us. We value the rules we have. And when the rules are there to keep people out as much as to make us feel better. And it's not even rules we practice. I hear that again and again. How come we don't hear it in the pulpit more? If this is a problem that can lead to damnation, shouldn't we take this serious? Logically? You know, Jesus wasn't Mr. Rogers. Jesus Christ was the living God, and he was bringing judgment on things that should have been judged. The destruction of people. And he took us very serious, because you know why he was so mad? Because people were being destroyed. His people. John Stott said, the popular image of Christ as gentle Jesus, meek and mild, simply will not do. It is a false image. Certainly is full of love, compassion, tenderness, but he was also uninhibited when it came to exposing error and denouncing sin, especially hypocrisy. Christ was a controversialist. And he did it because he loves us. And he hates rules that keep people out. Nowhere are you going to find in the Bible you can't dance. Nowhere. In fact, if you're really going to go to the Bible and dance, apparently you can dance in your underwear when you're in the temple. Don't do that. I was in a church one time. And I experienced this kind of rules. I was a brand new Christian. So new that when I saw that they were doing a Bible study on Job, I thought it was something about employment. It's a true story. So I went to the Bible study and learned quite quickly that that wasn't what it was about. This is how new I was. And in this church, they had one rule. You couldn't drink alcohol. No alcohol. Now, I'm not saying whether you should drink or not. You know yourself. You know what's good for you. You're adults. But this was a rule, and they thought you could tell who was in and who was out by who touched a drop. Well, guess what I accidentally did? Christmas time. Bring gifts. Robbed my dad's little cupboard of chocolates and brought them. They were liqueur chocolates. How do you think it went over for me? I was shamed for bringing liqueur chocolates. Those things taste awful, by the way. I don't know. Yeah. Yeah, it's true. But see, what happened to me, this new Christian, is I came in this world foolish. And they had these rules that aren't even there. And I could have walked away. I can imagine all the people I've met over the years who come from religious backgrounds. And they sit in my office in tears thinking God hates them. And when I hear what they've done, it's often nothing to do with what God would judge. And they don't even know what to do with it. I understand why God takes this serious, because people who want to follow God are given an image of God that's not God at all. And the part that's important that shows the goodness of God, they're not shown. That God cares about your parents. That God cares about your wife or husband. Those are the rules. God cares that you don't have adultery because He loves people. He doesn't care if you wash your hands. I do, especially if you're making me dinner. But He doesn't. He cares about you. And when we, His church, don't do that, we actually warp Him to other people. One thing that's always forgot is that Jesus Christ chose Israel for one purpose. To be a light to the world. To be a priesthood of believers. To be a blessing to bless. And they had taken those rules which was supposed to show them the goodness of God, and they had made them insular. Jesus wants them to be the light to the world. And He said it most clearly in Isaiah again. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back to the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light to the nations that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. He chose Israel not to hate the Romans, not to hate their own people around rules, but to be a light. Did they do it? What does He say famously to His own people, Matthew, in John? You are a light of the world. And then He insinuates that they're trying to keep a basket over it. And it gets to the point where Jesus realizes they're not going to do it. So listen to what He says. He takes on Israel Himself. He says this, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. He becomes the light. And why is Jesus liked? Because He does things in such a way that says, rules are people, too bad for the rules. Because I love people. That doesn't mean He says, do whatever you want. What He's saying is the stuff I'm going to tell you is the stuff that's going to make you human and life. Whether that's sexual ethics or anything else, everything He does is for people, not to keep people out. We prayed today, your kingdom come. Our Father who art in heaven, What did we say next? Hallowed be your name. That's what this is all about. May your name show who you really are, and may we do it. Hallowed be your name. And when we use these rules that are for nobody's good to destroy others, we shame Him, and they give a picture of God, a narrative of God that isn't true. So when you make God worried about dancing and smoking and drinking and all of these other things. I'm not talking extreme, but if you do that, you're saying God is really the nitpicker who wants to get you and wants you to have little plastic coverings on your couch. When you read the scriptures, this is a God who likes to go to a party. Isn't it? He's the one at the end promises a feast. Who's the one that restricts? It's the Satan. Remember God in the garden said, you can eat everything, just don't touch this one tree. What did the Satan say to her? God said, you shouldn't eat of any of these trees. Oh yeah, God has rules because he loves us. And God is glorified when we actually live out what he says. God is glorified not only by his glory being seen, but in it being rejoiced in. How can he be glorified if we refuse to show what that looks like to one another? See, here's the worst part of these rules. It isn't just that people outside get judged. It's that we judge each other on these rules that aren't even there. Are you wearing a suit? Are you wearing a dress? I had somebody who told me that if you didn't wear a hat when she was young, your Christianity was questioned. What would happen right now if 10 bikers came in all tattooed up? Right? You see, the problem is we look ourselves better than the person down the pew because we like to think we're something. I've got news for you guys. You ready for this? This is a secret. You're not. I know because neither am I. Nobody here deserves to be here. So why would you look down the pew at someone else? C.S. Lewis said, if I, being what I am, can consider that I am in some sense a Christian, why should the different vices of those people in the next pew prove that their religion is mere hypocrisy and convention? I know something. Because I go to bed with myself. I'm a sinner. And I'm pretty sure you are too. And God came and died for us. And then he said, this is what it means to be human. And by grace, he's given us salvation. You know, the truth is, once we get rid of hypocrisy, we can start presenting the truth, an abundant life. Jesus says, I have come to give you an abundant life. Why do we pile things on people rather than lift them off and carry their burdens? Why do we keep doing this in the churches, saying you must look like this, you must like that, you better get this right doctrine, you better have this gift? All of these things are nowhere said that that's what makes you a Christian. You know what makes you a Christian? His blood. His righteousness. That's it. Remember Jesus' words, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I'm going to end with one tip. I was praying about this. Ross asked me, so what? I'm going to tell you, so what? I'm going to tell you how to beat hypocrisy. A hypocrite says, you must do things like me, and then doesn't do it, right? But here's the truth. If you realize you're really living by grace alone, then there's no rule that you might not break. If you really live by forgiveness and honesty, then you're not a hypocrite when you do something that goes against it. You're admitting that that is sin and I'm not there. That's not hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is saying you need to live up to my standards, which I can go there. When you realize you're saved by grace alone, that you're lucky to be here, you won't be a hypocrite and you will want to have people here and you'll start becoming a people person. You will care about people more than the process. One of my Bible studies, a gentleman said, I have people in my life who say to me, I need to repent. I'm not a good enough Christian. I sat there hearing him, feeling him. And I said, you know what you actually should say to them? You're right. I'm not a good enough Christian. I do need to repent. And guess what? So do you. When we start believing that, people are going to start to want to come. Because we will be a people that want to embrace rather than push away. The truth is, I'm not a good enough Christian. And I need to repent. Thank God. I have a God like this who comes in the muck of my life and forgives me and dies for me. That's worth living for. That's worth dying for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And today we get to be invited to your table, your feast. You didn't invite us or those disciples because we have arrived or they had. You invited them, even the one that was going to betray you, to your table. The ones that were going to run away, the ones that denied you, you invited them to your table because it was always about grace. It's always about grace. Lord Jesus, we shouldn't be afraid of this table, nor should we think that we're lucky, that God's lucky to have us here. We should just be in awe that even despite all of our sin, you said, come. Come to my table and eat with me. Lord, may this be a church that highlights Jesus to the world, that welcomes the sinners and the tax collectors, that doesn't put on false burdens on people, but rather receives people. And discipled together, we can be changed in your image, changing those things in our life that are destroying us by your Spirit. But let us not keep people out because we think we're better and we have rules that keep them out. We thank you for your grace and the faithfulness of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.